Well, it is a great honor to be opening up God's Word with you on this last Sunday of the year. What a way to end it. Together, whether digitally you're joining us or physically in this space, seeking the Lord's face together in His Word. I find this Sunday to be one of the most interesting Sundays of the year because it's not quite the start of something new. We're not yet in 2022, but Christmas was just yesterday, and we're still kind of in the afterglow of it. We're still grappling with the choirs of angels singing of a Savior coming. We're grappling with the fact that our God did not leave us in the darkness, but He took on human flesh to dwell among us, to experience our life, to break the power of evil, to rescue and save us. And when we get to Christmas, it's just the story is so incredible. The imagery is so powerful. Everything is so profound. But then what do we do in the wake of Christmas? I think I've asked the question before, if you had to live the life of one person in the Christmas story, who would it be? And my heart kind of wants to say the shepherds, right? To see that angel choir, to see the Christ child on the night of His birth, to celebrate, to share. That would be incredible. But then how weird would it be the next day, when you go back to just being a shepherd, when the manger goes from being the crib of the Savior just to another feeding trough, when you come back around to Bethlehem and you still see that little child and he's crying because he's hungry or because he just soiled his diaper, like there's such a smallness in the immediate wake of Christmas, that you go, whoa, what's next? After all the Christmas miracles, the shepherds returned to their regular lives. Elated, confused, full of expectation, wondering what on earth would come next. Truly, it had all been so strange. I mean, if God was really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would have expected Him to arrive, born in a humble peasant home to a teenaged girl celebrated by no-name shepherds. Everything feels so gloriously backwards. And then you have to say, what comes next? And that's kind of where we find ourselves. We're about to step back into our ordinary rhythms. We're preparing for a new year. We're eager to see what comes next for us, for our families, for our nation, for our church. And I don't know what 2022 has in store for you. I don't know what new assignments the Lord might have for you, what new relationships He might bring into your life, or what new challenges you might have to face. But like the shepherds, I approach this new year with expectation, because God is on the move. What Christmas has taught us is that the true King has come, and He will come again. And His business is salvation. He's here to turn everything upside down and to usher in His peace and His justice and His love. So in the wake of Christmas, I say, let's just turn to the next chapter in the gospel story. The next scene in kind of this unfolding drama takes place decades after Jesus' birth. And it focuses not on Jesus, but on His forerunner. The prophet we know as John the Baptist, that other miracle child in the Christmas narrative. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 3. We'll be reading together, starting in verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, Luke's kind of helping set the scene for us. He wants us to be able to place this story in its kind of larger regional and historical context. That's why he's taking so much pains to tell us who's in charge and what's going on, where and when. He wants us to know how this gospel story fits into the broader story of humanity. And he goes on, and his brother Philip, tetrarch in the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And now we finally get to it. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan River, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." What comes next in the wake of Christmas? We hear this clarion call, prepare the way. John and all the Old Testament prophets before him cry out, prepare the way. Why? Who is coming? If you go back and read Isaiah 40, that passage that Luke has just quoted for us, you'll discover that it is God himself who is on the way. Prepare the way because God is coming to restore his people. Prepare the way because the Lord's salvation is at hand. Now, next, Isaiah's language gets very topographical, I guess would be the word. He talks about valleys being filled and hills leveled and crooked places made straight. It's the language of road construction. In the ancient Near East, they had very few paved roads. So if the king was going to come in power and glory to visit your city, you actually had to prepare the road for his arrival, for his entourage, for his chariots, for his wagons to come. Much in the same way that our road had to be prepared for you to come to church today, both by the snow plows and by Eric Vanderhoff and Nathan Chase and the rest of the guys that shoveled snow. The road needs to be prepared for someone's arrival. And if a king was coming to visit, he'd send his messengers in front of him, and they would shout, prepare the way, the king is coming, get ready, make a highway, make it straight and level, a road worthy for your conquering king. And we meet John, not in the city, but out in the wilderness, like one of those heralds, saying, Israel's God and King is coming to his people. Prepare the way. So what preparations have to be made? This is what we hear from John. He says, prepare by means of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's calling people out in the wilderness to be baptized. And note, it's not John that is forgiving their sins, but God. If you go back to that Isaiah passage that Luke just quoted, it starts this way. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. It is God who's doing a new thing. He's breaking the power of evil. He's bringing peace. He's securing for us the forgiveness of sins. But his people still need to get prepared. And they need to do it tangibly. And according to John, that's a baptism of repentance. Baptism is a strange request to make of devout Jews. It's even a little bit offensive. The Jews were all for ceremonial washing, for getting ritually clean before they came into God's presence to worship. But baptism was a sort of once and for all dunking, a washing that was done when pagans converted to Judaism, when they rejected their old false gods and put their hope and their trust in the one true God. And John's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. You need to be washed just like any new convert to the family of God. It doesn't matter that you were born into the faith. It doesn't matter that you're an active participant in the worship of this community. The true king is coming, and you won't enter his kingdom as part of a nation or as part of a tribe or as part of a family. We come into his kingdom as individuals. And you will meet your king face to face. Get ready. Repent and be baptized. Let's jump back into John's own words in verse 7 of Luke chapter 3. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, and John's a fiery one, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The prophet Malachi had said that the Lord at his coming would be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. And John is telling God's people, you think you're ready for God's arrival, for the new thing he wants to do in your midst, but you're not. You think because you were born into this family of faith, because you go to temple, you're ready for the king. You're not. You're as much in need of salvation as any pagan out there is. You're not ready for God's new thing, for his wholeness, for his justice, for his mercy. And the king is on the way. Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. If you remember, repentance, though it sounds like some complicated theological word, it is quite simply, it means to change directions, to reorient, to turn your life away from one thing and towards something else. And it's really more than just changing your mind. It's altering what your life is aiming at and how you navigate the path to get there. Repentance means recalibrating your priorities, reevaluating your process and your presence, and reinvesting where your trust and your confidence lie. The king is coming. If we have any hope to stand before him, any hope of being his effective agents in this world, what we need more than anything is his mercy and his presence. His mercy and his presence. That's how we experience his power at work in us and through us. And John says, if you want his mercy and his presence, the door by which you must walk, the path you must take, is repentance. And I really do think it's fitting as we look ahead to a new year to consider this call to repentance. We often start our new years with resolutions, right? With, okay, I'm going to muster the will to do things differently this year. And Scripture says, don't resolve, repent. It's not about digging deeper. It's about pivoting and changing directions. It's about considering what your life is aiming at and then making sure you're pointed at the right thing. And usually this turning, there's some sorrow involved, because when we sit to consider, we realize like, oof, both because of drift and just because of my willingness of my choices, I have wandered from the way of life, that path of thriving to which God has called me. But also, it's not just the sorrow. There's this sense of this sweet release, right? Resolutions, you're like, oh, I don't know if I'm actually going to do this. Repentance, there's release. It's like, you know what? I'm letting go of these things and I'm giving myself to God. And I'm seeking his forgiveness, but more than that, I am seeking to partner with him in this new thing with which he's calling me, to which he's calling me this year. He wants to do a new thing in us and through us. And he doesn't say, try harder. He says, turn around. Join with me. And I can forgive you, and I can give you the strength to live a life that reflects who I am as King. It's really interesting that while we are baptized once as Christians, and we know a man who is, as John said, is greater than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, John would say, I baptize with water. One is coming who won't just make your outside clean, but like that refiner's fire, he'll baptize you in the transformative fire of his presence. But we're baptized once, but we're called to this constant lifestyle of repentance. He says, bear fruits that are in keeping with your repentance. This is our assignment. You turn, and then you walk in it. And this is what we're constantly called to. We're constantly invited on this journey of faith to stop, to recalibrate, to confess, and then to redirect back to abiding with our Savior, walking hand in hand down the path to which he calls us to. And over in the story of John the Baptist, we are invited to turn. And I have to ask, what are we turning from and what are we turning to? And we actually get some really practical feedback from John as he talks to the crowds. And the crowds ask him, then, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, And we, what shall we do? And he said to them, Don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. The crowds pressed John to be more specific on what their repentance should look like, and he doesn't give them spiritualized answers. He doesn't say, hey, you're thinking about God the wrong way. He doesn't say, hey, when you're coming to pray, you're not praying in a spirit of humility. His focus is not actually on the internal here, but on the external. He's calling out God's people on how they conduct themselves out in the real world during everyday life. And he's saying that if you are a child of the King and you are turned your life and you're chasing after him, live like it. Live like it in real, practical ways. Jews usually, a typical Jewish peasant would have a single tunic. It was kind of this all-purpose blanket outer covering. And he says to those who have more than just that single tunic, God has blessed you with more than enough. How are you sharing your more than enough with those in your community who are in desperate need? You say your king is coming and you're preparing the way for his arrival. How does this look in your life? How are you sharing your more than enough? And to those of in particular professions, he has this conversation to the tax collector. He says, I know there is brokenness and corruption and just this kind of unjust system that you are working and living and making your income in. You know where it's easy and profitable to cut corners. You benefit from life in the gray area. He says, don't take advantage of your clients. Take only what you're authorized to take and nothing more. Be above reproach because your king is coming. Which is a hard call, right? I'm sure the tax collector said, hey, don't you know this is how the system is? It's broken and unjust, and you know, I'm not doing anything unusual to the way the world works. Tax collectors at that day were usually wealthy men who paid the taxes of their community up front and then collected whatever they could in compensation for that. So they would have this bidding war with the Romans to say, we will collect the taxes. They paid everything up front, and then all of their profits. And remember, they're scorned by their community. There's all sorts of ugliness that comes with this. So their whole reward in this is the profit that they'll turn. This is their industry. And John says, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. Your king is coming. And they say, well, this is going to cost us. We're in a broken system, and this is going to make us stand out, and this is going to hurt our bottom line. And John says, I know. The king is coming. Repent and believe. I'm calling you out of this brokenness and injustice to live life differently in the power of God's Spirit at work in you. He says the same thing to the soldiers. The soldiers could compel any person they were walking by to carry their load for a mile. And this was, you know, they constantly impressed people for service. They confiscated money, all these sorts of things. It was the way the system worked. And he says, you don't get to live like that. There are broken, unjust, corrupt systems in your society, and God is calling you to live differently. And yes, it will put a spotlight on you. It will make you weirdly unpopular because you are putting a flashlight on the corruption and the brokenness all around you. It will be costly, but yes, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The whole world is changing. God is coming. You can't live like you lived before. Get ready. God is inviting you to experience life abundant. And he's saying it starts with doing those simple tasks that you already know God is calling you to as his people who reflect his character in the world. He has told you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We think prepare the way means some deep internal spiritual journey. John says no. Prepare the way means you put into the flesh the simple things to which God has called you. Because God really is at work to make all things new. Things are changing. He is calling you out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light that will begin to show the world not that we have it all together or that we have all the answers, but that God in us is making all things new. So through us, we get to turn and begin to be part of his changes, of his corrections, of his transformation of our hearts, our families, our communities, our world. And it just strikes me how seemingly small this is. Do the things you know I've called you to in your workplaces, in your families. Yeah, it is going to be costly. But join with me in my new thing. One of the things that comes up in Scripture, and this came up in Luke chapter 1, when Zechariah is first singing about John the Baptist and what God will do in him and through him, he says this, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." God's doing this great, incredible thing. He's turning his people towards him. He says, "Let's do it. Let's run. Let's get into this new thing." And the first practical thing that he says is, "And I'm going to turn the hearts of dads to their kids." That is not the great thing for God that I think about when God is on the move. But John's like, yeah, that's exactly where he's going to start. Close to home. You have an assignment close to home. For some of you, your assignment is literally in your home. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance right here. You know what you do. Love on your kids. Pray for your kids. Raise them up and train them in what God has created them for. It starts close to home, right in your workplace. Don't fudge the inventory numbers. Don't engage in the office politics. Don't cut corners and lie to your customers to maximize your bottom line. In everything, act with integrity as if you were representing the king, because his new world is coming. For those of you in places of power and authority, consider again how you utilize your power in your household, in your church, in your business, in your community. Don't live like the pagans. Be baptized again, converted into this new way of the King. Because He is about to do incredible things in you and through you, in and through your church. We've seen, we've heard the gospel proclaimed at Christmas. And between here and the second coming, when Jesus finishes this newness that He is affecting in our world, He says, "You prepare the way and partner with me. Bear those fruits that are in step with that constant repentance to which I've called you." So this morning, on this last Sunday of the year, as we contemplate what comes next, I invite you not to make resolutions, but let's join together in repentance. You have a little card and a little pen. I want to get really practical. Evaluate your life. Where have you wandered from God's path this past year? Another way to say this, what practices or habits in your life are displeasing to God and hindering His work and leadership in your life? What is He calling you to turn from as we start this new year? I want you to think through this thing, these things, and write your answer on one side of this card. I think for me, I'm trying not to over-spiritualize this. I'm trying to get really practical. What does it look like to turn from what I'm chasing and start walking in the mercy, power, and presence of Christ towards what He's chasing? And I think for me, I've been living, this is going to be a weird way to say it, but I've been living my life this year, I feel like, in this place of should. I should do this. And it's not just, I don't even think they're God's shoulds. I find myself living under the burden of the shoulds of my own kind of heart and pride, the shoulds of other people and their expectations, the shoulds of performance. And I don't want to live under anybody else's shoulds. Again, a weird way to say it, but I want to live walking in joyful adventure in the Spirit and the power of the Lord into whatever His calling and invitation is for my life. So I think my tangible repentance is I've listened to the expectations and the demands of so many other voices other than God's. So this year, I think I'm going to take the first 2 hours of every day and not turn on my computer, not look at my phone, not look at, engage with email or media or anything. I'm going to create the space not to let other people's shoulds or other expectations rest upon me, but to clear the ground to hear the Lord's invitation for that day. So my repentance, my fruit in keeping with my repentance is going to be that 2 hours of, I guess I'll call it like silent listening, or, and I have little kids, so silent listening is silent inside, not silent outside. But like that 2 hours of silent listening and detachment from others' demands. I'm turning from living in the shoulds of other people and my own expectations and whatnot, and I'm turning that all off to listen to God. So what is your tangible act of turning? What are you turning away from this coming year? Write it on your card. And then flip it over, and it's what you're turning to in this new year. What is that positive step, fruit of your repentance? And I would encourage you to make it connect to what's on the other side of your card. You turn from one thing and you turn to something else in the power and the partnership with God's Spirit in your life. So I'm going to turn from listening to the shoulds of others, and I'm going to partner with God's invitation by saying yes to prayer. I want to commit in this new year, whenever I encounter someone in the course of my day, to not think instantly about what I'm going to say or what my agenda is for this interaction or whatnot. I'm going to pray and say, God, I'm here with you in this moment. Do your will in me, through me, right now. I'm not listening to the shoulds of others. I'm listening to your life-giving invitation. So in each and every interaction, I'm going to try in my head to pause for 10 seconds to connect with you and to tune in with you and to say, what is your invitation? I am a son of the King. And here I am. I started my day and I'm interacting with my son. Instead of saying, hey, go brush your teeth. 10 seconds. God, what are you doing here today? When the life of this person in this interaction between us, may I join in your joyful adventure. The King is coming. You're making all things new. What's going on here? And then it's interesting. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he called them to that tangible act of baptism. Not because it was magical, but because it sealed their conviction. So how are you going to seal your conviction as you repent ahead of this new year? As you, in the wake of Christmas, turn towards Christ and join in the new thing that he's doing. Think through this. How can this not just be a single thing you write on a card and then walk away from, and it slips out the back of your mind just like your resolutions? Maybe it becomes something that you physically write up and put on your bathroom mirror. Maybe it's something that you set alarms in your phone to remind you. Maybe it is something where you somehow respond tangibly to say, God, I drift so easily. You're right. I need to be converted again. So keep me on this path. Maybe it's something where you find a friend and you say, hey, once a week, can you just check in with me and say, hey, how are you doing with this? This was your conviction. I want to keep encouraging you and praying for you, walking forward. Let me be that support along your side. John is out in the wilderness calling, prepare the way. You saw it at Christmas. God is really coming to make all things new. And he says to the people of God, your lives don't reflect the King. His grace is sufficient. His power is available. But you need to partner with him in this lifestyle of repentance. as you finish this year and start a new one, let's partner with him in a lifestyle of repentance and see what he does in us, through us, by us in our city, in our extended families. Amen. Let me pray. God, it is often that we feel, we marvel in the glory of the Christmas season, spectators to all that you are doing in our world. Your rescue, your grace, you are doing all this heavy lifting to make a way for us to be rescued, made new, for things to really change. But in the wake of Christmas, we are no longer spectators, but we are partners with you in the newness. And your invitation isn't spiritual and philosophical. Your invitation is tangible and practical and real. It starts in our homes, in our workplaces, in our interactions with real, living, breathing human beings. And you tell us, you invite us to join with you in living differently, to start to swim against the current of this culture. You call us to the carpet and you say, you need to evaluate how you're living. Because you live in a broken world full of these systems of injustice, and you're carried along by them. You live in a culture that holds on to grudges and demonizes other people. I call you to forgive 70 times 7 and bless those who curse you. Swim with me in the other direction, against the current. You live in a culture that calls men to focus all of their attention on their careers and their accomplishments outside of the home. Christ is calling us to invest the first fruits of our effort in our home. Swim with me against the current. God, we couldn't do this in our own strength. But we don't have to. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. God is with us. And the beauty, too, is that you have shared with us your Spirit. God is in us when we put our faith in you. Together, we walk this path of newness of life. Together, your people, actually, we get to represent you in tangible, transformative ways in our community. Together, real life, real change, real beauty and justice and grace are worked out in and through your people for the blessing of the world. May we say yes to repentance today and each and every day. May we walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.